Thank you, Loan. We tried as a worship planning team to raise your anxiety this morning by having Livy light the Advent candle, so hopefully you're all doing all right now that the church hasn't burned down yet. But it is the first Sunday of Advent, and this year for Advent, instead of looking at the main buzzwords of hope, peace, love, and joy like we do year in and year out, we're actually going to focus in on just hope this year and how it interacts with things like anxiety, distrust, power, fear, and people on the outside looking in. And each week, we're also going to spend some time looking at certain characters in the Christmas story. Today, we'll spend time with Mary. Next week, it's Joseph, and then Herod, and then the shepherds. Now, part of why we're doing this is because these characters are actual human beings, right? I think sometimes we forget that. We look at scripture and these stories, and it's hard to realize that these are people just like you and me. They might have actually been a bit like us with the same kinds of hopes and dreams, fears and worries, questions and doubts. The Bible is full of God's encounters with run-of-the-mill, plain Janes, ordinary Joes. These characters are not far from us. They aren't people that we have to put up on a pedestal and think we will never, ever be like. I mean, a number of the disciples that Jesus hung out with were the uneducated backwoods fishermen, simple folk, that God broke into their daily lives, into their regular routines, right where they were, right where they were. And God interacted with the hurting, with the outcast, with the sick and the ill. He talked with them. He healed them. In the midst of the messiness, in the midst of their pain and their shame. And if God could do that then, there's no reason that God isn't still doing that today. And so we are introduced to Mary. Think of Mary. Not the Mary that you maybe think of at Christmas, but just regular Mary. She's not extraordinary. She's not overly qualified when we meet her. She's just a girl who opens herself up to what God might do in and through her. When we meet Mary, this is what we find out from Luke. He tells us that she's a virgin, engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, who happens to be from the line of David. Now, we don't know if Mary is also descended from the line of David. We just know that her husband is. Now, that's not anything Mary did to make herself special. She's just like all the other normal girls, engaged to marry some man named Joseph. We also learn that she is in Nazareth, of all places, a small town in the region of Galilee. Now, according to the Gospel of John, Philip goes and tells Nathanael that he thinks he's met the Messiah, Jesus, from Nazareth. And Nathanael's like, wait, what? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth ain't anything special either. And so Gabriel is sent to Nazareth, of all places, to Mary, who is nobody spectacular at this point in the story. And he tells her, greetings, Mary. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. It's a typical day, and a messenger of God shows up in the midst of it. In incredible fashion, reminding Mary that God is with her. And Mary responds like any normal person would, right? She's greatly troubled. That's what Scripture tells us. She's not excited. She is greatly troubled. She's anxious. This greeting seems foreign to her, almost off-putting. Her mind starts to wonder what the angel is getting at. What good can come from a greeting like this? Her mind races. Worry floods the scene. Now, I like to think of worry as the imagination or our creative mind at its absolute worst. Worry is our imagination at its absolute worst. And so Gabriel goes into his spiel here. He says, oh no, Mary, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. You're going to conceive. You're going to give birth to a son. You'll call him Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be the Son of the Most High, a king on the throne of his ancestor, David. In other words, Mary, it's no big deal. Don't worry about anything. Nothing's going to happen here. Nothing to worry about. Forget what this is going to look like to Joseph. It's only God's son we're talking about, right? No big deal. You'll be fine, Mary. Now, I don't know how you would take news like this. You were just a regular, run-of-the-mill person, and God shows up and says, hey, by the way, you're going to have a son, and it's actually the Son of God. Don't worry about it, though. I know how I've responded every time I found out that we're pregnant. There's an incredible amount of excitement and great trepidation, right? What are we getting ourselves into? We had no idea what we were getting ourselves into when we had Natalie. We had no idea what a second one was going to do to us, and now we have no idea what a third will do, right? Pregnancy itself is enough of an emotional roller coaster, and I'm not even the one trying to grow a child inside of me. And then, once the child is born, the emotions only escalate, right? In terms of love and excitement, along with anxiety and worry. I've heard someone once describe having a child or parenting as having your heart on the outside of your body, walking and talking and living and breathing as a human being that can get injured and hurt in numerous ways. Your heart is on the outside of you. So imagine Mary then, right? Our ordinary Mary, preparing to say yes to letting the Holy Spirit come conceive Jesus in her womb. And then the years of parenting that are going to come from that. I would imagine there are two poles that Mary could take here, right? There are two extremes. She's probably somewhere in the middle. But on one side, after Jesus is born, we could assume Mary's maybe like, well, he's out of my hand. He's God's son. If he's truly God's son, God will take care of him. There's nothing I can do. And she just kind of steps back and let God raise Jesus. Or Mary could have just as easily, on the other pole, constantly fretted and worried about Jesus daily, imagining what his safety was going to be like if she was actually raising the Son of God in the right way, that she wasn't somehow messing him up. And we can only imagine what life was like for Mary and Joseph the days that they left Jesus in the temple when he was 12 and they went home and he stayed in Jerusalem. And it probably took close to a week before they finally got back to him. Like this week when I was at Mommy Bay State Park and Lodge on vacation, I'm talking to the front desk and Natalie is there with me. However, when I'm done talking to the front desk, I turn around and Natalie is nowhere in sight. She, of course, went back to the play area with Megan and Zoe, but you can imagine how I felt when I turned around and my 4-year-old is nowhere in sight. Just imagine Mary and Joseph losing the Son of God. The anxiety and the worry in me spiked. And it was just Natalie. And I assumed I knew she was probably fine, but it was still there. So what do we do when we notice anxiety rising inside of us? How do we break through the heightened sense of fear and worry in order to live in the presence? Now, I want to make a quick statement here that there is a difference between acute anxiety and chronic anxiety. Acute anxiety is in a moment-to-moment basis where anxiety is actually healthy and natural response to a perceived threat. Acute anxiety is a response to a threat in us or around us, and it's how we are actually wired to stay alive. This is where our fight, flight, or freeze mentality comes from, right? There's a threat, I'm backing up because it's too scary. Like, it keeps us alive. Sometimes anxiety is actually a good thing. Think of deer. This is their bread and butter response, right? We're going to freeze. Do we fight? Do we flight? What do we do? What do we do? Now, those of you who are hunting tomorrow, cut them a little slack, maybe. But we can compare acute anxiety to chronic anxiety that can become crippling over time, living in this constant state of worry. That's what chronic anxiety looks like. Chronic anxiety may require a deeper look at counseling and other mental health services to look at some of the deeper issues and triggers of anxiety in your life. So that's just a quick stipulation. There is a difference between acute and chronic anxiety. But what happens when our imagination wants to get the best of us as we wait on the results of a test, whether that's in school or from a doctor? Maybe when our child is not with us in a different setting, like at Mommy Bay, and we think maybe they've been kidnapped. What are some ways we can stop our anxious imaginations from taking over to allow God's peace and hope to be our refuge and strength? Now, one simple way, I think, is to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness and activity in the past. If you've read your devotional this morning, you maybe know where this is going. As Lamentations 3 reminds us, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There are stories of God being faithful found all throughout Scripture. But not only that, they're found all throughout our own lives. Reminding ourselves that God has been good in the past, that God has been faithful, helps calm my mind when it wants to start playing what-if games with me. In a similar vein, it's taking time in the moment to notice God's presence among us currently. So much of Advent is about waiting and watching, paying attention to what God is doing here and now. How many people missed what God was doing in Mary and Joseph's life and the birth of Jesus because they weren't paying attention to God? How many people missed what God was doing on earth in Jesus' ministry during those 3 years because they weren't paying attention? How many of us miss those daily testimonies, those moment-by-moment God sightings of God's Spirit at work in our lives today? For Mary, it's the personal experience of Elizabeth that seems to change the equation for her. That God is working in her relative, it makes all the difference. Elizabeth's life is a big deal to Mary. She's talking to an angel of God, of all beings. But that's not what seems to matter. It's the fact that the angel tells Elizabeth, who is thought to be barren, is already in her 6th month of pregnancy. That's what confirms it for Mary. How important are our stories of God's activities in our own lives for our own sake, but also for the sake of the community around us? Because they give us hope and they give others hope in the face of anxiety and uncertainty. And so after the angel tells Mary the news about Elizabeth, we get this kind of back and forth between the angel and Mary about God's word. Gabriel tells her, "For no word from God will ever fail." In other words, nothing is impossible with God. And Mary's response, it plays on this theme of God's word. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." God's word is never failing. Listen to God speaking through Isaiah in Isaiah 55. God says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God says, "My word will not return to me empty. It will achieve what I purpose it to. It will do what I desire." And perhaps Mary's response of being the Lord's servant, "May your word be done to me," actually come from hearing Psalm 119 as she was growing up, where it says, "Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my distress, that your promises give me life. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. Not only does God's word never fail, but God's word is also described as a seed throughout Scripture, a giver of life. Matthew 13 has the parable of the sower, right? A sower goes out to sow his seed, and it settles on all these different kinds of soil. And Jesus, when his disciples ask him, hey, what did that actually mean? He says, oh, by the way, the seed is actually the word of God. In Genesis 1, it's God's word that gives life to all of creation. God speaks and creation happens. Similarly, in John 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The Word of God is Jesus. The Word of God never fails. The Word of God is seed. Think about it, those of you who are over 13, or maybe even 18, I don't know what age cutoff you want to give. Think about how you need seed to create life, to make a baby. May your word to me be fulfilled, says Mary. God's word is seed. God's word is pregnant with creativity and life-giving potential. The creativity that brings life and light and runs counter to the imagination and world our anxious-filled minds can create on their own. God's word can be seed in our hearts and minds that fill us with hope in the midst of anxiety. But as Aaron will tell you, seeds take a while to grow. Yeah? Planting God's word in us is not some quick fix to life. It takes time. It takes a while to sprout, to grow, to blossom and flourish. But what might God's word grow in your life? What might the seed of God's word yield? Where might God's word provide peace of mind in the midst of anxiety? As you wrestle with anxiety and hope in your life, reflect on God's activity in the past. Reflect on God's activity both personally and as a community. Where have we seen God at work? As we wrestle with anxiety and hope as a church in the face of everything we've faced in the last 2 years and in the last 2 months even, that as a church, we can reflect on what God has been up to among us. And that can calm our minds. It can bring us new life. It can remind us of God's faithfulness and that we have something to hope and trust in. Advent is about waiting. Waiting for Jesus' birth. And so we practice every year at Advent to wait to celebrate Jesus' birth again. Because it's helpful practice for waiting for everyday things. But it's also an important practice in helping us wait for Jesus' return. As we wait, we can be people who wait in hope or who wait in anxiety. May we let God's life-giving word fill us with hope and imagination as we wait in all things, but especially as we wait and watch for Jesus among us. Amen.